Well, I want to say that I really appreciate the opportunity to get to stand up here for just a few minutes to talk from God's Word. And I want to say before I really get started into my lesson that I am humbled and excited at the same time to get to see people from all over the country share our light, precious faith, to come together to worship God, first of all, but also to get to know each other a little better so that we can do just exactly what Brother Colley mentioned last night in his introduction when he talked about when he talked about Acts chapter 1 and how Christ left in our possession, or he left us with a charge that we not only continue in the things that he had taught, but that we take that and share that with the rest of the world. And I tell you what, the way that we can do that better and better is how when we, as a group of people, when we as brothers and sisters in Christ all over the United States, all over the world, when we draw closer together, when we better understand each other, when we discuss scriptural matters together. Now, I tell you, it's one thing to stand here and listen, or sit there and listen at somebody talk about scriptural matters, but if you really want to get a better understanding of them, don't sit here and listen to them. Talk to somebody about them. Talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ about them, and then go talk to somebody that's not a member of the church about them. Then you'll find out whether you've got a good understanding and a good grasp or not, because those questions that you think you got all the answers for, nah, you really don't, because there's some more out there that we haven't thought of yet. They're always coming up with something. But I tell you, it's also encouraging to look around and see all these young folks that are sitting out here in the audience today and interacting with each other. I was thrilled last night to see this circle of young folks sitting up here, getting along with each other, loving the company of each other. And you just don't know how much and how far that'll take the church just by strengthening that base. And if you look around, we've got members of the church in this audience. I wouldn't begin to guess the youngest, but from youngest to oldest, we've probably got 70 years between them, from youngest to oldest. That's impressive. And it also says that the church today has something to look forward to tomorrow, because we're going to leave it in good hands. And I'm tickled to see that, because we've got to encourage our children. And if we can't encourage our children, how do we expect those outside the body of Christ to encourage their children to live a moral life and to live a productive life in society? So I'm going to drop that, and I'm going to get to what I was going to talk about today, because I don't want to take up too much of your time this morning. I appreciate everybody that came out this morning and came this way. I mean, this for this week, it's really exciting. I'm going to pick on my brother, Mark Carpenter, from down in Randolph County just a minute, because yesterday when I came here, I had no idea I was going to be speaking here this morning. And unlike Brother Dwight, who is much wiser than me, I didn't come prepared to do that in case I was asked. So I hurriedly put together some comments. That's why I'm killing so much time at the beginning, all right? But I thought about, when Carly asked me to do that yesterday afternoon, I thought about something that Mark Carpenter said to me yesterday. We were talking, and Mark and I have known each other for a lot of years, and so we pick at each other pretty much every chance we get. So I'm taking a stab at him in front of everybody this morning. But he and I were talking about something, and he said there was something that he needed yesterday when he got here, when he unpacked. And, you know, when you travel and you put all the stuff that you got that you want to carry, that you need to carry, and you think you're going to need, and you put all that in your car, and then you get where you're going, you take all that out, and you stick it in the room. I don't know about you, but invariably I forget something. Well, Mark was looking for something yesterday, and I said, well, I got one. He said, what do you take for it? So that's going to be the title of my lesson today. What do you take for it? All right? I want you to follow along with this. Because from the time that we're born to the time we die, I guess, from the time that we're born, we start assigning value to everything that we see. When we're little, we don't put a monetary value on it. It's just, how hard do I need to cry to get that value, you know? But as we get older, we start, as humans, we start to put things into terms of monetary value or personal value, or what it's worth to us for sentimental reasons. You know, I've got a pocket knife at home, It's probably worth about 50 cents if I tried to sell it. But I wouldn't trade you a new Buick for it because it was from my granddaddy. You know, we put value on things. And how we value things says a lot about our moral character. It says a lot about what's inside us and how we look at things. You know, if you go to school and you pay attention in the economics classes that pretty much all high schools have to take now, they'll tell you about something called supply and demand. And they say that, well, the reason that fuel prices are going up is because the worldwide demand for oil and the products made from oil is going up because of China and all these other developing countries that are using more of it. You can believe that if you want to, but that's what they tell you. Supply and demand. When the demand gets higher than the supply is, the prices go up. Well, that makes some sense, doesn't it? We can see that happen all around us. If you watch the news and you hear about all the price gouging every year when hurricanes come bailing through an area, all the lumber prices go up because they know everybody's got to rebuild their house. The lumber prices go up. Supply and demand. It's not that hard to figure out. So we put a value on things. Sometimes we put a monetary value on it, or sometimes we put a sentimental value on it. Well, if you look at Genesis chapter 37, and I'm not going to read this one to you right off of that, but if you read Genesis chapter 37, you'll find the story of where Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery for a value. 20 pieces of silver, they sold their brother. You know, they sold their brother. Well, keep that in your mind and think about this. How we use the resources that we have, how we spend the money that we have, and how we spend our time. And yeah, I said spend time because time is a commodity just like anything else. And how we use that limited resource says a lot about us. I used to work at Walmart several years ago, and I was a cash register operator. That's not the right term, but you know what I mean. I ran the cash register, and I ran the scanner. I promise you, you need to do that one time in your life, because you can tell a lot about somebody by what they put up on that belt that you're scanning. You look at how they spend their money, and you're looking at their moral fiber, all right? You can believe that or not, but you think about it, and you go do that. You stand at Walmart when you're in line to buy something, and you watch what's going on that counter, and you can tell a lot about the person. You may never have met them, but you can tell a lot about a person by what they put on that belt to scan. We put value in a lot of things. Joseph's brothers valued him at 20 pieces of silver. That's not a lot, is it? Now, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians in the New Testament. And I promise you, I'm not going to speak long. Look to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he said, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now the word conversation, as used in the King James Version, doesn't mean how you talk. You know, it took me a long time before I realized that. It doesn't mean how you talk. Well, that might be part of it. That's absolutely part of your lifestyle. But it talks about your lifestyle. How you live your life. Your manner of lifestyle. That's what conversation here means. And he says, "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Let your lifestyle display the gospel of Christ. Now, what better sermon can you teach than your life? Now, Edward Herron, the fellow in our community, he's a speaker in our community that I love dearly. Some of you know him and some of you may have heard of him. He did a lesson one time several years ago that I'll remember probably till I die. And the title of his lesson was, "You Preach Your Own Funeral." And I've used that line several times since then, and if I live long enough, I'll keep using it because I like it. You preach your own funeral. I'm preaching my funeral. When I pass from this life, it doesn't matter what somebody stands up and says about me because I'll have already said it all about me. The people that know me will already know who I am and what I stood for and they'll probably know where I'm bound. Because just as our brother spoke last night, Brother Jim Pritchard, he told us that we ought to know where we're bound. And if you're a Christian, you know whether you've been reconciled to God or not. And you know if you're in that relationship today. It's not hard to know. Matter of fact, John the Revelator wrote in 1 John, the reason that I'm writing to you is so you can know that you have eternal life. And one of the ways that you can figure that out is look at your own conversation. Look at your own life. Look at your manner of life. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your money? I commend you for spending time and money to come here this week and to fellowship with each other, because it means a whole lot, not to each other so much as it does to the body of Christ. Because one of the things that we're charged to do is to edify the body. And there's not much better way that we can edify each other than to get to know each other and develop a genuine love for each other. You know, we're told to love the brotherhood. Well, that means one thing. Sure it does. But I can't love you like I ought to love you until I know you. And when I learn a little bit more about you, I learn to love you more. And I learn to love you in a different way. You know, I love my wife. And the day I married her, I loved her. As a matter of fact, I'll tell y'all this. I told some folks this already. In Maine, I was married to her 20 years. Of course, in August of this year, we'll celebrate our 18th anniversary. Our anniversary that we celebrate together is August the 30th, 1987. I got that right. In August, and May the 18th, 1985 is my anniversary, because that was the first date I had with her, and I knew then I was going to marry her. It just took me a couple of years to get her talked into it. You understand how that works, guys. But I love her a whole different way today than I did the day I married her. But I didn't know her the day I married her. I thought I knew her. I had no idea who she was. And I had no idea how well she was going to straighten me out. But I love her more today than I've ever loved her in my life, because I know more about her. I know I understand her more, sort of. And I missed that. But I love her more today because I know her better. And I love Carly today more than I loved him 3 years ago, because I had no idea who he was 3 years ago, the first time I met him down at Fayette Low when he spoke down there. I knew I liked listening at him, and I knew he had an interesting delivery. And I knew I was supposed to love him because he's my brother in Christ. I didn't know I really loved him. Not the way I do today, not the way I do some of you others today that I didn't know a few years ago. So that's what coming together can do for us. It can strengthen us. It can strengthen the body of Christ. It edifies the body of Christ, because we learn to love each other in a way that we can't just knowing that you're out there. Just knowing that you're in Arizona. Just knowing that you're in Texas. Just because I know you're out in Georgia. I love you, but I don't really understand how I can love you until I know you. So I appreciate all the effort that people put in coming here. And it says a lot about your conversation. It tells me what's important to you for you to take so much time and resources out of your personal time and your personal budget to come here and spend this time to get to know me, and to get to know Carly, and to get to know Bill, and to get to know Brother Nighty. That's important. That's important. That's part of our conversation. And then Paul, again, writing to Timothy in the book 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, one of my favorite scriptures, because every time I read it, it reminds me something that I need to do. But Paul said to Timothy, who was a young preacher at that time, he was a young fellow, as preachers go in that day apparently, because Paul addressed him as a young man. But he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And number one, I get several ideas out of that. One, I can't rightly divide the word of truth until I understand it, and I can't understand it until I study it. Well, that's a small meaning out of that scripture. And until it was explained to me that the word study, just like conversation, doesn't mean how you talk. Study here does not mean just to read over something to try to remember what it says. When I talk to my kids about studying for school, my message to them is to go look at the information, look at the data that you've got to learn, and try to remember it. That's what I mean by study to them. But when we read this, all that means just to look at information, just to try to remember what it says. What study is translated better as is to be diligent. And to be diligent has a much bigger meaning. Yeah, absolutely. Reading God's Word is part of study here. But be diligent means to actually take that, once you learn it, to apply it to your life. You know, Proverbs says to get knowledge, and then it says to get understanding in the same sentence. So apparently there's something different between knowledge and understanding. Knowledge is having the data. Understanding is being able to apply it. So he says here, study, be diligent. Do it daily, every day, work at it. And by being here, by interacting with each other, by learning to love each other, we're working at edifying the body of Christ. Do you realize that? We're working at edifying the body of Christ. So how you spend your time, how you spend your money has a lot to say about who you really are. So what's it worth to you? What will you take for it? That was the title of the lesson today. What will you take for it? What will you take for Christ? What's it worth to you? What will you take for your salvation? Where your soul will spend eternity, what will you take for it? Because whatever you'll do, or whatever you'll trade your salvation for, whatever you'll trade your soul's eternal resting place for, it's what it's worth to you. That's what it's worth to you. Now I want you to think about that for a little bit. I'm almost done. In the book of Matthew, and I'm not going to read this scripture either because you're all very aware of it and very familiar with it. Matthew chapter 26, and around verse 14 or 15, we find that Judas, one of the chosen 12, Judas put a price on Christ. You remember that? He sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. So the price had actually gone up since the day of Joseph. It went from 20 pieces of silver to 30. But Judas Iscariot sold the Son of Man, God's Son, he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. What's he worth to you? What's he worth to you? I want to read you an article and I'm going to close. In the local newspaper at home called the Randolph Leader, it is a very small newspaper, just a very local newspaper, but Thelma pointed out to me Thursday. It comes out on Thursday, and she pointed this out to me, and I like this. I said, this is worth reading, and I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to close. We've always heard that honesty is the best policy. Wouldn't it be great if people really believed and abided by that standard? This is a true story of what happened to a young man in Texas. He was waiting for the bus and handed the driver a $5 bill when it arrived. The driver gave him change and the young man went toward the back and took a seat. As he glanced at the change given him, he noticed it was a dollar too much. It was only human nature to ponder the situation for a moment and try to justify keeping it and not saying anything. After all, the bus company said he was making a lot of money and wouldn't miss it. When the bus came to a stop, he approached the driver and informed him that he had given him a dollar too much in change. The driver looked at him and asked, "Aren't you the new preacher who's taken over the recently built church on Lakeview Boulevard?" "Yes, I am," he replied. "Well, my wife and family are looking for a church to attend. And I gave you a dollar too much to see if you would return. We will see you in church this Sunday." "That would be great," the young man replied. When he stepped off the bus and it sped away, he grabbed a nearby signpost and looked toward heaven. "Oh God, forgive me," he pleaded. "I almost sold your son for a dollar." What's he worth to you? What's he worth to you? Now I want to ask you another question. If he's worth so much to you that you'll spend this time and this money to come here to learn more about what His Word says for us, you'll spend this much time and this much money and this much effort to come here and to fellowship with each other and to try to grow closer together,
Don't sell it for a dollar. Give him away. Find somebody that doesn't have it and give him away. He gave us a free gift. All we got to do is reach out and grab it. Go find somebody to give it to you. That's Malachi. Hope it was beneficial to you. Then we'll have a song.
691.